Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I brought the congregation a lesson and a study on Christ as being the king on David's throne. That kingdom that had been prophesied and foretold by the prophets, and how that Jesus Christ now is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He reigns over His kingdom, which the Bible teaches is the Lord's church. Today I want us to study about this kingdom and its mission. This lesson sometimes by gospel preachers is entitled in different ways. Sometimes it's just the work of the church. Or I have a lesson on it in similar fashion. Or what a church is for. What is the mission of the church? Brethren, we compose a local congregation here. We are a church. Are we doing what God expects us as a church to do? Are we functioning in the fashion that He wants us to? Are we fulfilling the assigned mission that He has given His church? Anything that exists ought to have a good reason for its existence. And this is true of the church also. The church is important not only because it was designed in the mind of God and delivered by deity, not only because Jesus Christ is the head of it and He shed His precious blood in order to purchase it and bring it into existence. It is important because of its function, because of the work in which it is involved. And of course, as you know, when we speak from this pulpit about the church, we're talking about the church of which we read in the New Testament. We're talking about the Bible revelation concerning the church. We have no inference whatsoever to any denomination that ever has, does, or ever shall exist. But we're talking about the redeemed. We're talking about the saved, because that is the composition of the church. The church that's been built by Christ, of which He is the head and is the Savior, and which He someday shall deliver back to the Father. Now, as we talk about the mission of the kingdom, there are several appropriate questions before us. And the first, of course, is, did God give the church a work to do? We wouldn't have a topic if He hadn't given the church a work to do. Did He give the church a work? And if so, then what is that work? And we need to know, because we need to measure what we do according to what He has said the church is supposed to do. And why did He give the church the work that He did? And how is the church supposed to do its work? And is the church sufficient to accomplish the work that God has given it? And then a very sobering question to my mind that we should ask ourselves, what if the church fails in doing the work God has assigned it? And we might also inquire, are there things in which the church is not to be involved? Works that the church is not to do. I don't think it comes as any surprise to any of us, does it, that there is obviously in the religious world and among many brethren confusion as to the purpose of the church, as to the work of the church, and to what God has said the church is supposed to accomplish. And in the course of the lesson, I want to mention a number of things that it is not the work of the church, and I think this is necessary, because there are those who would involve the church in doing things that the church simply ought not be doing. Sometimes people have confused activity. If a church is active about something, then it is automatically a proper work. Well, that's not so. I would have you to make the distinction in your mind between busyness, I'm talking about being busy, and doing the Father's business, the Father's work. There is a difference there. And what we do must be done by His authority. That is a concrete, basic, fundamental teaching of the Scripture. Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of That means by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Let us first, therefore, turn to some things that the church is not to do, and we won't dwell upon this too long, but the church is not given by God or assigned by God to direct the affairs of the state. The church is not to supplant the civil government. Now, there are many that would involve the church in just such matters as that. In fact, now and again, you will have religious leaders of various sorts making their pronouncements about what should be the economic policies of the government, what should be the trade policies with foreign nations, how we should react concerning politics, what should be the various policies. We even have churches sometimes involving themselves in campaigning in matters that are purely secular and political, making pronouncements concerning defense and a lot of other things that is simply outside the realm of the operation of the Lord's church. Now, realizing that, we also have to realize something else. There are matters and issues of morality and ethics that sometimes find themselves in the political arena, such as the matter of abortion, such as the matter of alcoholic beverages, such as the matter of the state teaching the false theory, the anti-God theory of evolution. And sometimes these things are tossed out in a political fashion. And there would be those that would, if they could, have the church to lose its voice in these matters, to say nothing about abortion because some have politicized it, say nothing about alcoholic beverages because sometimes it's reduced to a vote as to what shall happen to it, and that the church ought to be silent by saying, well, the church ought not get involved in politics. Friend, politics ought not get involved in these matters of ethics and try to close down the mouth of the Lord's people. God's people, when they speak out on abortion, they're not talking about politics. Or alcoholic beverages, that's not politics or any such things as that. But nonetheless, it is not the work of the church to function as the state, nor is it the work of the church, and I really need to learn this all over, to provide for the total social life of its members. It's not the work of the church to be furnishing entertainment and sports and the facilities for such things. It's not because those things are wrong. It's just not what God has authorized the church to be doing. It's not the work of the church to be building camps and gymnasiums and playgrounds and recreational facilities and all such things as that. Those things may be well and good. The schools might even be involved in some of them. Civic organizations may partake of them. The home certainly is involved in them, but that is not the work of the church. There are some brethren who would involve the work of or involve the church in those things in the hope that that would be the appealing, drawing power to the world for them to have an interest in the Lord's church. That is not the drawing power that the Scripture presents. And brethren, it's not the work of the church to simply build buildings and temples and sanctuaries. A number of years ago, the brethren seemed to have embarked upon a policy throughout the brotherhood that we might be able to attract the lost if we can build the church buildings that would be commensurate and comparable with what other people are building. Brethren, it's an historical fact, and it cannot be successfully denied, that the Lord's church grew fastest when it was, as it were, on the other side of the tracks. And a lot of times when brethren began to put disproportionate emphasis and finances upon structures and hope that that would be the appealing power, why the church ceased to grow in the rapid rate that it did, or that it was experiencing and enjoying. That's not what it's for. Now, it is good, it is right, it is proper to have facilities that are commodious, that are suitable, that are convenient. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. We're commanded to assemble. We have to have a place. It's a matter of judgment as to what kind of place. But you can go overboard on that sort of thing. There are some people that are just more concerned about how many columns you're going to have across the front of the building, and it's all right if you want to have columns, than there are what's being preached from the pulpit. It's not the work of the church to try to dress up the community with beautiful temples. And brethren, never, ever let us have the attitude that it's the work of the church to save money. I have preached in congregations and gospel meetings, and I've been going back and looking at some of those, and I found out that I didn't get to go but once. Because when I found out that they were more interested in their CDs than they were in conversion, why, I didn't have any more sense than to bring it out. And so I didn't win friends and influence people enough to where they wanted me to come back for some reason, Brother Starkey. I never did understand how they could not like that. I was told within the last month that there are congregations in this county. And this may, I didn't go and check it out. I didn't try to find out, but I wouldn't doubt it at all because I have been in congregations like that. They've got CDs upward to $40,000 and $50,000, and they can't afford to contribute to mission work. I guess they're not only expecting a rainy day, they're expecting Noah's flood. That's not our work to save money. God expects us to utilize our resources. God expects us to be sure to be responsible with respect to our financial obligations. And it takes a lot of thought for those who have the oversight of the Lord's church to try to keep that in balance and to make sure that things go along, and all of us should be interested in that. But that's not the work of the church. Nor is it the work of the church to provide secular education for ourselves and for our children. Secular schools do not belong in the budget of local congregations. Now, you say, well, they're doing it so-and-so. Well, I know they're doing it. I know that there are a lot of churches in this county and others that regularly contribute to secular schools, private schools, schools that are even operated by our brethren. But that's not the work of the church. It's not the work of the church to have a basketball gym or to have test tubes in the chemistry lab or to provide computers for our students to learn. And all of those things are all right. Nothing wrong with them in their place. Especially if the computers, I wish somebody would come teach me how to run what I've already bought. But that's not the work of the church. And when they are involved in doing such things as that, they've gone beyond what is authorized. And the fact that others do it doesn't make it right. Not until there is a thus saith the Lord, is there going to be authority for that. It's not the work of the church to simply make people feel good. Sometimes people look upon the church as simply a shelter in time of a storm, and it ought to be that when there is a storm, but it's not the work of the church to soothe people and make them feel good in their sin. It is not to accommodate what is wrong and make people feel comfortable even though they do not leave that which is wrong. It is the work of the church to weep with them that weep, as well as to rejoice with those that rejoice. But brethren, the creation of feelings is to create something that is unstable anyway. You can feel real good about yourself and still be lost. Reliance on feelings is simply deceptive. That's not the work of the church. And I want to say, too, that it is not the work of the church. While every one of us certainly should be interested in numbers because every number represents a soul, it is not the work of the church to simply try to draw crowds by pleasing men and to suppress what needs to be taught lest it repel people and therefore slacken the numbers. We are to please God. And you can't please everybody all the time anyway. I like the story, you've heard it before, I'm going to repeat it, about the effort to try to please everybody. There was a grandfather and his grandson. They had a little donkey, and they were going to go from one city to another. And so they started out, and the grandfather was riding the donkey, and the little boy was walking along beside. Until somebody said, "Look at that old man, making that little boy walk while he rides." Well, he said, "I'll correct that. I'll step off and I'll let my grandson ride." So they were going along, and grandson was riding, and someone said, "Look at that boy. Doesn't have any respect whatsoever for that older man sitting up there riding and making the grandfather walk." Well, he said, "Well, I don't know how I'll correct that." He said, we'll just both ride." So they were both riding along, and someone saw it and said, "Will you look at that? Both of those two able-bodied people putting that extra burden on that poor little old beast and just weighting him down." And so he said, "Well, I'll correct that." And so they both just walked and led the donkey until someone says, "Look at those two ignorant people. They've got a beast of burden they could ride, and both of them are walking." It doesn't make any difference what you do sometimes, dear people. You can't please everybody anyway, and that's not our purpose on this earth. Paul said, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Galatians 1 and verse 10. God's standard is the measure for what we are to do. Sometimes, when it comes to matters that may be proposed for the church to involve itself in doing, someone will want it done, and the question will be asked, "Well, what's wrong with it?" That's the wrong question. The wrong question. When it comes to the matter of the work of the church, the question is, where is God's authority for it? Not what's wrong with it. I'll tell you what's wrong with a lot of things is because not the thing itself is inherently wrong, but there's no authority for the Lord's church to be involved in it, such as I have been speaking here already. So we look into the Word, and we find out what the early church did with God's approval and by God's direction. And we can generally say, brethren, that it is the mission of the kingdom, the Lord's church, to glorify God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church." This is not only true as we labor together as a body, but it's true individually. We're to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. That's behind everything that we do, whether it's on an individual basis, whether it's on a collective and a corporate basis as a congregation, it is to glorify God. That would include our assembling together, because God's name is glorified when we are obedient to Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is what we do when we recognize, as the apostle wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's God's truth. Now, to glorify God, what all does that involve? Well, that involves teaching. It also involves doing good works that are authorized from Scripture. On this matter of teaching, let us be aware that the faith, Christianity, the faith of Jesus Christ, is a taught religion. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." All right, to come to God, you must be drawn. How are we drawn? "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Who comes? Those that are drawn. Verse 45. Who comes? Those that have been taught, those that have heard, those that have learned. It is the work of the church. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People need to be taught. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It is quite significant that as we read of the history of the early church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when they were being persecuted, the church was scattered abroad. But what were they busy doing even as they were scattered? They went everywhere preaching the word. We read about the work of the Apostle Peter. We read about the work of the evangelist Philip. We read about all the journeys of the Apostle Paul. What were they doing, their fellow laborers? Why, they were teaching the people. They were defending the gospel. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 17. He told Timothy to preach the word. And this means to preach the word offensively and defensively. It means to preach the positive as well as the negative. It means to reprove and rebuke as well as to exhort. It means to declare the whole counsel of God. That's the work of the church. To let people know what is God's will. Any church that is not busily, heavily, primarily involved in doing that is not fulfilling the mission that God has given the kingdom to do. Whether it's the local teaching, whether it's in the classes, whether it's in mission work that's done, whether it's in personal work that's being conducted, the primary function of the Lord's church is to glorify God by proclaiming His will to the world. God is depending upon the church to make the gospel known. Now, in addition to that, we are to be like Christ in our daily lives. We're to be like the early Christians, such as Dorcas, who at her death, the people were looking about the good things and the good deeds that she had done. Christianity is a way of life of doing good. Paul said in Titus 2 and verse 14, we're to be a people zealous of good works. We are to certainly be followers of Jesus Christ, to walk in His steps. And in Acts 10 and verse 38, we read how that Peter taught the household of Cornelius concerning Jesus who went about doing good. Now, let me be a little more specific about this matter of teaching and about doing good. We're to teach, but teach what? Why, we're to teach the gospel. And it's to be taught without addition, without subtraction, without substitution, without alteration in any fashion. This is one of the reasons, dear people, that faithful churches do not, will not condone, endorse, use some of these so-called modern versions of the Bible. Because they teach error, they teach faith only, they teach grace only, they teach many different things that are false. How in the world can the Lord's church fulfill its mission to teach the gospel, to teach the truth, if it's going to be promoting books that teach error? It can't be done. Now, I know it doesn't retard or slow down a lot of people from using the New International Version or the New American Standard Version or the Living Bible or Today's English Version or Bad News for Every Man, that's sometimes called Good News for Every Man, but it is not. It's bad news when it teaches error. We need to teach the gospel as is revealed. Paul warned about teaching any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you. He said, those that do, let them be anathema, that is, accursed, cut off from God. Paul told Timothy that he was committing things unto him that he in turn would commit to faithful men who shall teach others also, and that which was to be taught and preached was to preach the word. Why? Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Not just any message. Not just psychology. Not sociology. not the theories and the philosophies of men. It's the gospel that is God's power unto salvation. And we can be saved only as we hear, receive, and conform to the words that are revealed unto us. When Cornelius was told in a vision to send for the apostle Peter, he told him to go and send for Peter, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when Peter got there, he said unto him to send for Simon Peter, and Peter will present unto him the things that are commanded of him of God. And in chapter 11 and verse 14, it says that Peter would tell him words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. James chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And what did he preach? He said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In Titus chapter 1 and 2 and verse 1, he said, we're to preach sound doctrine. In verse 8, sound the words that cannot be condemned. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's the message that the church is to teach. The whole counsel of God. God's counsel. That's what is to be taught. Now we can utilize and should utilize every method that we can to get the message out. But the message always must be consistent, or the method, let me repeat that, the method always must be consistent and harmonious with the message. Not every method that is used to teach a lot of things can be used to teach the gospel. Sometimes, brethren, fail to realize the necessity of learning good methods in how to teach. And this is the reason such classes are conducted as was conducted just recently by Brother Mac Peake in trying to sharpen our abilities to use effective methods in teaching. But we dare never place more emphasis on the method than we do the message. And we need to remember that not necessarily every method is going to be appropriate. You can't promote the truth the same way that you can take liberties to promote error. You don't promote the truth of God the same way you might sell merchandise. Sometimes I hear some of my brethren say concerning the methods of being used in preaching and teaching, well, we need to learn from the denominations. And I wonder why in the world anybody would say such a thing as that. The denominations cannot teach us one single thing about preaching the gospel of Christ that we don't already learn from the Bible. I'll tell you what we can learn from the denominations about teaching. We can learn to disrespect the Scripture. That's what we'll learn. That's all they can teach us. Because they don't respect it, they don't believe it, they don't obey it, and they don't teach it. Why should we want to partake of the means and methods of those who don't uphold the right message? Friend, we can be the most effective people on earth in teaching a message, but if the message is not right, it doesn't make any difference what the method is. It would be wrong. And who is to be taught? Why, it's all the world. Whosoever will may come. How can people hear, Paul says, without a preacher? Men and women who are capable of responding, every tribe, every color, every race. While we all have sinned, we all need to be saved, we all shall be saved the same way. It's the work of the church primarily to teach the gospel to those who are lost, to strengthen those who are saved as well as to recover the fallen. Meanwhile, we're also to do that which is good. Is that clock right? Surely it's not. Surely it is, and I beg your pardon, but I'm going to finish because I'm up and running and I can't quit. So let me just finish here right quickly, and I'll just have to pass over some of this. We're to be people that's busy doing good. As you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. James 1 and verse 27. Sometimes, by the way, people say, that's to the individual, not to the church. That's as false as a $3 bill. That doesn't say anything whether it's to the individual or to the church. It's a definition of pure religion. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Sometimes people say the church can't help orphans. Sometimes people say the church can't help those outside the church. Pure religion is what is defined here. How many of us want to be a member of a church that can't practice pure religion? There's only two kinds, pure and impure. Now, there are a lot of things that are good that we're not supposed to be doing. You know, it's a good thing. The other night I was driving, it was rather foggy, and it was so good that they not only had the white line down between the lanes, there's a white line over here on the right. I'm proud of that. That just keeps me where I'm sort of supposed to be, in the fog and in the night. That's a good work. When I see these men out there blocking traffic and creating havoc, putting down the white line, they're one of the few people I don't fuss at in traffic. Because they're doing a good work. But that's not a good work that the Lord's church is assigned to do. The Lord's church is assigned to assist people who are in need. Well, let me skip on down to this. Is the church sufficient to do its work? Indeed, it is. But what if the church fails to do its work? Why, it won't get done. God looks to His people to do His work. The devil's going to try to provide substitutes and promote error. But if we don't do our work, souls will be lost, including the negligent in the church, and we shall give an account. We're going to be judged according to our works. And if we don't do our work, God will not be glorified like it is intended. So let's consider the glory of the kingdom and the glory of the work because it brings glory unto God. We are workers in His vineyard, and we enter that vineyard by obeying the gospel. And we shall be rewarded at the end of the day. If you will involve yourself in the most noble, commendable effort a human being can do, then be a part of the Lord's kingdom. Obey the gospel to believe in Christ, repent of sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. And then go to work with your brothers and sisters in Christ to glorify God. We're going to stand now and sing the song of invitation. If you're subject to the call of Christ, will you come?